starting back at 10 o'clock. You say, Preacher, we'll get the bus up and going. Don't jump to it yet, amen. I want the buses going as bad as you do, but I definitely want everything in place. I want us to have everything ready in the right time. There's no good to have the buses roll and then we shut down for 2 weeks after that, amen. And so let's get everything where it needs to be and what needs to happen, and let the Lord have the glory for it. And I'm excited. I'm ready to start Sunday school again. And we'll have it. Listen, we had it for years for our children before we ever had a bus ministry. Amen. And we'll have our children and have them to where they can be in Sunday school again and getting everything geared up, ready to go, and get the teachers ready, get the classrooms ready, get everything around. It's like we've been shut down for a year. And so getting all the cobwebs dusted out and everything put back up and in place. And so just be patient as we get going. But I'm excited about it. I'm ready to go back to having services. I don't know that anything will ever be back to the way it was before. Amen, Brother Richard. Kind of like what we were talking about. Might be, you know, pre-captivity and post-captivity. It might be pre-COVID, post-COVID. I don't know. But nonetheless, you know, I'm thankful God gives us the strength, gives us the liberty, and He's given us safety through all of this. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. When you get there, let's stand. We're going to pick back up in verse number 18 again. You say, Preacher, we've already read that. That's all right. You've slept since then. And if not, you've forgot it already. Amen. And so we're going to read it again. We'll get going here. Have a message for you over the situation of today. And it was written all the way back there. In fact, my Bible tells me that that was B.C. 1017. Amen. So, 3,000 plus years ago. Amen. And I don't know. That was when it was pinned down. And that's what Schofield has up there in his little notes there is 10 BC. But nonetheless, I'm thankful God knew what we needed from the beginning of time. Amen. In fact, I guess before time because He's always been. 1 Chronicles 21, look at verse number 18. The Bible says, Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arnon, the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of the threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. And thou shalt grant it me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto the king, unto David, Take it to thee, let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offerings, and lo, the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. Verse 24, King David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. And so David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because the sword of the angel of the Lord. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that You'd meet with us tonight. Lord, I can't help but read over this passage and just still rejoice in being that old outcast, Lord, that one undeserving. And then, Lord, You came and paid it all. And Father, I pray that You'd meet with us as we look at a different direction, another message that You have from this same text. And Lord, no doubt my feeble mind, Lord, my pea brain, Lord, couldn't comprehend everything that You have for us in this place, in this passage of Scripture. But Lord, as we dig a little bit deeper, Lord, we look at another direction. Father, I pray that You would help us tonight, that we would apply it to our hearts, Lord, that we would put ourselves in that place of Your obedience or of Your desire, Lord, Your commands, and Lord, that we would just be obedient to it. Father, I pray Your will be done. And Lord, meet with us tonight. I pray for my own son, Lord, that's not feeling well tonight. I pray that You'd touch him and his headache, Lord. I pray that You'd just help him to feel better, Lord. I pray, Father, for those others that were not able to make it, Lord. I pray that You'd touch them, bring us all back together. And Lord, we just praise You for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We look here, and I had told you this morning that God was judging Israel. And I know that a lot of folks, this just seems incredibly awful and incredibly, cruel. But may I remind you that as a parent, judgment on your children is not a cruel thing. And the reason that I chastise my children is because I love them. Amen. I know at the time they don't think that. And I know at the time they think that dad's just mean. And obviously dad's ready to kick them out and kick them to the side. But the reason that I want them to do what's right is because I love them enough to teach them what right really is. Amen. And God's judging Israel because Israel had gone off and they had desired to live. And boy, I always think, and I know that this isn't in the time of Jeremiah, but I always think about Jeremiah and the prophet. And he would beg those children of Israel. They're in the temple gate. They're walking, going to church. And he's begging them to turn to the old paths and walk therein. And their response was, "We will not." Boy, I think of today. May I tell you, as much as society says that God's way can change, God's way doesn't. Amen. Because He doesn't change. And so, what they've came to the place, and I know that old's not cool. But may I tell you that God's way is still right, no matter how dated they want to make it. And so, God's judging them, and by this time in our text, there's 70,000 people that have died. May I tell you the reason that 70,000 people died? It was all because of sin. Amen. It was all because of sin. And by the way, may I tell you the only reason that the people... I was going to look it up today, and I just didn't. How many people in America have died of COVID? In the last year, how many people have died because of COVID? Anyone know? Anyone? Well, yeah, all of them that died. Well, that died for... Anyone that died, of course, it was COVID, but... 500,000. 500,000 people died. You know why they died? They didn't die because of COVID. They died because of sin. Yeah. Now, hold on a second. I know I'm going to get some folks mad at me. You talk about subscriptions to YouTube going down right now. Amen. But listen, everyone that dies, you know why we die? Because of sin. Amen. It's been that way since the Garden of Eden. Guess what, folks? Sin is the root of the problem of all of it. Amen. I know now I don't have that second death waiting me, but we all have a physical death. Amen. And those that died, I think about Brother Glenn Bond, Sammy Allen. We've had lots of preachers that have died this last year because of COVID. And listen, they all went home. But may I tell you, the reason that they died was because of sin. And we've got this idea today that says, well, we're just going to turn a blind eye and sin's really not that bad and it's really not going to have its place or it's not going to have that effect. But the sin has the same problem that it's always had and it brings death. Now, unrepented sin is even different, isn't it? It's not just the fact that we have a death. It's unrepented sin brings judgment from God. And so I wonder here, as we look at David's situation, as we look at what's taken place, the account that we find here was the fact that sin had came. We know, I told you in 2 Samuel 24, that the Bible records it as God is judging Israel. In 1 Chronicles 21, the Bible teaches us that it was Satan that had went to David and moved David's heart to turn against God and to number the children of Israel and even Joab. Now listen, I don't know how much Bible you really have. I don't know how much you understand here. But Joab was not a good man. He was the captain of David's army. He was one of David's mighty men. And you say, well, preacher, he wasn't a good man. He was, well, kind of conniving. He was all about Joab. There's a whole lot of that goes on today. Amen. It's all right as long as it's all about me. Amen. That's the situation we live in. And so we look here and we look at what's taking place. And Joab had even told him, David, you know, you don't need to count the people. It doesn't matter how many we have. But yet David was king. And so Joab went out with his men and they counted Israel. And as soon as he came back, David said, I sinned. This is my fault. And Gad came to him and he said, all right, God's given you a choice. You can have a famine for 3 years. You can run from your enemies for 3 months. Or you can have pestilence from God for 3 days. And he says, I'll let God judge me. And he chose the pestilence. But I want us to look at this account as David comes out. And I don't know how it was. It's almost like that wildfire that goes and you can see it spreading and it's just continuing to go and you can see the destruction that it's left and you can see the direction that it's headed. And that's kind of the picture that I get as we look at this text. And David's came out and you can see where God's already been judging and how He's been moving. And David stands and he's watching God do His judgment against this nation. And now it's the time for God's judgment to be at this place. And David looks up and he sees the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn to judge. And David says that it's breaking his heart. It's destroying him. I find this man, he's a king, but I find him as a man who was not willing to just step by and allow sin or just watch sin destroy a nation. May I tell you what's happening to America today? Sin is destroying a nation. The worst enemy we have is not COVID. The worst problem that we have is not whether to have the vaccine or not have the vaccine. The worst problem we have is the fact that we've turned our back on God. And what I find here that David is not going to allow sin to be accepted as status quo. I was talking with Brother Audie after the service today, and we were talking back and forth, and how shameful it is, and how sad it is that folks today just look at it and go, well, you can't change anything, so you're just going to have to accept it. Wrong. Wrong. You never have to accept sin as okay. You never have to accept sin as, well, you know, preacher, it's just the way it's going to be and you're just going to have to accept it as that. No. My Savior didn't accept it as that when He went to the cross. Amen. There's no reason that I have to accept sin as being okay and, well, that's just the new norm. That's just what it's going to be. There's nothing you can do about it. I'm thankful David did something about it. Amen. You say, well, preacher, God's the one. No, hold on a second. If David chose not to do what he was supposed to do, the angel of the Lord would not have been stayed at Arnon's threshing floor. I was getting the two names, Arana and Aron. But anyway, he wouldn't have stopped. It required David to do what David was supposed to do. I told you before, I do not believe that God sent COVID to judge America. I don't even believe He sent it to judge the world. He sent it to judge the church, and it's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the church to come to the place where we're sick of sin and seeing the results of what's happened because of sin. May I tell you that the more... Oh, by the way, ARs are not the problem. Amen. You say, preacher, what is an AR? They like to call it an assault rifle. Amen. I'm telling you, you can have one, you can set it up in the corner, you can put 150 rounds right beside it, and not one time will it pick it up and go and do anything with it. Amen? You say, preacher, how do you know that? Try me. It doesn't. Amen. I encourage you, go out and buy one. Try it. That's like a science test at home, is it not? Amen. Go get you a nice AR, set it down there, get you about 500 rounds, set it right beside it. I know, in fact, brother, they teach you that you keep your rounds separate from your guns. Amen. But I'm just going to tell you to live on the wild side for a moment. Just set them all right there in the same corner, unlocked, amen, and just see what happens. Nothing. You know what's happening today? Sin has been overlooked. And it's been accepted as okay. And David's came to the place, he said, you know, I'm not going to let this just sit by anymore. It's broken me hard enough. I'm afraid that the church really isn't broken about sin. We're not really broken about what's happening. I don't, you know, the 500,000 people, and boy, I was kind of making light of it a moment ago, and they're notorious for slapping the name tag if they died. They might have died from a car accident, but they died from COVID. I mean, they were guilty of that because they were sending out money for COVID deaths, and so therefore that hospital could get funds, or that they could get some funds directed. There's corruption everywhere, isn't there? Amen. 500,000 people, but how many people have died in the last year, just period? Millions. Isn't it sad that there were some that went to hell? In fact, many would have went to hell. And I know you say, preacher, that's awful rough. You don't know any of them. I don't. But I know all of them that profess aren't really possessors. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be ugly. But I look here at David, the same one that recorded about the sin in his life with Bathsheba in Psalm 51 and verse number 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. And I don't seem to find, I find more people fighting because they say that the government's getting involved in things than us being broken about sin that's taking place. Sin that's being accepted as norm. Amen. And so I'd like to preach about a heart set to turn the pestilence, because that's really what David had, was a heart set to turn the pestilence. I guess I'm already that direction. I'll preach on COVID a little bit. They were already saying that in 9 months you're going to need to get the vaccine again. Why? Because guess what? It's not going to end. This sin problem that we have, unless we have a desire to turn our heart's desire to turn the pestilence of this nation, it's not going to happen. It's just going to continue to get worse. And I know you'll say, well, preacher, that's Bible. The Bible tells us that it's going to wax worse and worse. And evil men and seducers, they're just going to wax worse and worse. And this is the time, preacher. We're just not going to change it. I think that we use that as a cop-out. I think we've used that and we just say, well, it's the time. I'm not going to be brokenhearted about it. I'm going to go on with my schedule and my date. Where was Arnon? He was up there at the threshing floor. You can't tell me that that man didn't know that this pestilence was going through. I guarantee you he knew, but yet he was still busy doing his work. Why? Because we're no different. We're all busy doing our own lives. And you say, preacher, I know you've got a busy schedule and you've got things going on, and I do. I'm talking from the pulpit to the pew. There's not a single one of us that are broken enough to make a difference in our own nation for the pestilence that's taking place. And I don't just mean COVID. Notice, if you would, I find a man that had a heart that he was willing to turn the pestilence. The first problem, or the first area I find, is he was saddened over sin. Look at verse number 17 of our text in 1 Corinthians, or 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. Look at verse number 17. Verse number 17, the Bible says, and David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And so I look here and I find that he's saddened over sin. May I tell you that our sin, I'm talking about our own personal sin, should make us sick. Amen. We need to come to the place where we take accountability and listen. This old preacher can preach till he's blue in the face, and he can tell you what the Bible says. He can tell you that modest living is the way. He can tell you that you don't need the movie house. He can tell you that alcohol isn't for the child of God. He can tell you that cigarettes don't send you to hell but make you smell like you've been there. He can tell you all the things that you need to avoid. He can tell you all the directions and the desires that you should have in your heart, but he can't put them there. Amen? He can't make it to where you hate your own sin. But I tell you, I find a man who did. He said, Lord, it was me. It was me. And we always come to the place where we like to point the fingers and we like to say, well, I don't live like they do and I do this and I do that. And Brother Scooter, I know the twins the other day, they had their suspenders on too. Amen. They're getting started young. And boy, they got those spiritual suspenders and they're ready to go. And we like to look down our nose and we like to say what we don't. But may I tell you, the problem in America is because the churches quit preaching against sin, but the people quit living against sin. Amen. Oh, I wonder how come Anheuser-Busch makes millions and millions of dollars. I wonder why abortion's still going on if Christians had quit getting it. Hold on. I know you say, preacher, there's no way. I guarantee you there's many that profess to be a child of God that go in and get an abortion because they don't want to take accountability for the life that they had been living. Hold on. I haven't stirred your pot yet. I'm about to. I look here and I think about the music. I think about the music industry and the millions of dollars that are spent in entertainment and children of God that's doing it. Why does Hollywood have such a voice? Because people that profess to be a child of God, let them listen to them. Hold on. I don't know. People mention a movie star or a music singer to me, and I don't have a clue who it is. You say, preacher, it's because you live under a rock. Praise the God, I don't live under it. I live on top of it. Amen. I live on the solid rock, and I don't need that world's garbage in my life. And we've got this idea that says, well, you know, if I'll just keep going and I'll just go with the flow, praise God, be a salmon, go against the waves. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, a child of God needs to come to the place where we hate sin in our own life. I look here. I find that David even took accountability and he claimed it as his. You say, preacher, I can't be. You're not going to pin the problem in this world on me. May I tell you, it starts with you. Hello, daddies. Guess who's accountable for your house? You. Amen. I know mama may rule the roost. And you say, preacher, you're only saying that because mama's not here. Praise God, she's watching on YouTube. But listen to me. Daddies, you're accountable. You're accountable. You're accountable for how you led. Mamas, you're accountable for how you follow. Amen. Don't get mad at me. That's Bible. And yet I find here that we've got this idea that, well, you know, it's not going to be my fault. It starts with you. I wonder why we have children that are into the video games that they're into. It's because mom and dad play them. I knew of a man that I worked with that his wife and him would play video games all day long. I mean, didn't worry about the kids. Didn't worry. Did you guys eat today? Jordan, did you eat today? You did? You weren't supposed to. No. They didn't even worry about feeding their kids. I know, Jordan, you're old enough. You're 12, right? 12 years old. Bella, how old are you? 13. And Allie, you're now 11, right? All right. And Tara, how old are you? You're still 7? And you've been holding on to that for a while. Hey, I'm joking. You're going to be 8 in June, I know. But you know, they're old enough. They could have went and got them something. And that's the way that these folks looked at it. They're like, oh, they're old enough. They can go get them. You know what they are? They're still my children. You know what we do with Jacob? Jacob's 21. He works, has more money than he knows what to do with. Amen. I'm telling you, he's almost in the Weaver category. He could count. He could put 20s up there. But he'd have to use his ATM card. Amen. His debit card. But, you know, he's in that category. But you know what we do? If we're out at the farm, we'll ask him, you know, hey, Jacob, what are you doing for supper? Now, I don't worry about him at lunch. That's his own problem. Amen. He's at work. He can go get him something for lunch. But he's supposed to be coming home. And Jacob, you know, what are you going to do for supper? We want to make sure. Hey, are you got arrangements? You and John are going to go out and eat? Or what are you doing? Why? Because I'm dad. Amen. You know what's happened in America? we've no longer took accountability for being in the position that we're supposed to be in. Amen. As a child of God, and the position and the roles that fits with it. Amen. My child's 21, almost 22. I've got Jonathan, almost 26. May I tell you, I worry just as much about them as I do Jeremiah, that's only 5. Why? Because, well, I'm going to take accountability for them. Amen. And so I look here and I find a man who was saddened over sin. He was sick from his own sin. And our sight must be, in our sight we must see the sheep. I think of those that are affected by the sin of others. Now, as I was relating there in my own family, may I tell you that my children are affected by sin in my life. Brother Stephen and I was talking about Achan the other day, and there in the book of Joshua. Boy, they just had a great, great victory. You want to talk about discouragement? You go from a great victory, you just marched around the hardest walls to ever knock down. No man could have knocked them down. You march around it 7 times, you blow a horn, you shout, and God brings down the walls. Amen, that's a victory now. And one man goes in, and now listen, nothing in Jericho was supposed to be saved. They were supposed to utterly destroy all of it except for Rahab and the ones that were in her family with her in that room. That's it. Everyone else is to be utterly destroyed. And one man chose to take a Babylonian garment and a little bit of silver, and he went and buried it in his tent. The next town that they go on, they don't even need all the people. It's just a small little town. Oh, AI, it's nothing big. They go out and they lose. In fact, 31 men die. All because one man chose to sin. 31 innocent people didn't know anything about it. They all died because of that. Then, once Joshua goes to the Lord and God reveals it, oh, by the way, God will always reveal your sin eventually. It's coming out. Amen. And he's revealed. You know what happens? He dies. Not just him. His wife, she dies. Oh, yeah, and all of the children, yeah, they die. His sheep and his cattle, his tent is all burned. All gone. All consumed. You want to talk about the effects of sin in our life and how it affects others? David looks out and he says, look, this sin, this judgment is because of me, and look at all of those that it's affecting. Look at the sheep that had nothing to do with it. And I look back at my family and I look at the sheep. And then I think about Jesus had told them, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You say, preacher, what's so important about that? Do you understand what she lost? Now, I haven't been able to find it, and boy, I've been praying about it and reading and studying. I want to know when Lot and Mrs. Lot met each other. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if she was originally from Sodom and Gomorrah or if he had found her on the well-watered plains and he had found her before that. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell. But I do know that she had at least 2 more daughters that were there in that area. When the fire and brimstone came down, she lost them. I said, preacher, what are you getting at? Do we not see the effects of the innocent because of our choices? We think that nothing's going to be... It's my choice. Is that not the status today? It's my life. I can live it how I want. You can't tell me what to do. If I want to do this, it's not hurting anyone. Oh, but it is. And David said, look at the sheep. Boy, they didn't do it. And yet they're affected from it. And so I look here and I find as well, this man, he was the king, but he had a heart set to turn the pestilence. And I find that he was saddened over sin, but I look as well and he wasn't looking for spiritual shortcuts. Look at verse number 24. He wanted to make a difference, and he wasn't going to do it on a bargain. Amen. In verse number 24 of our text in 1 Chronicles chapter number 12 or 21, and the king said, and King David said to Arnon, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine of the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." And so I look here and I find that he wasn't looking for spiritual shortcuts. There's many today that are spiritual bargain hunters. Y'all know what a bargain is? You know, the very last part of bargain. If we were to spell it real quick, B-A-R-G-A-I-N. The very last part of bargain is gain. Y'all get that? I mean, hold on now. I see some of you counting that up. Gain is at the end of bargain. It's bargain, all right? And so we're looking to bargain. And, what are you wanting? I'm wanting gain for little. That's what bargain is it not? I want to get more from less. And so, boy, I've been picking on Jordan all day long, and if I was to get him up here and tell him, he owns this, and I need this. All right? And he owns this, and he's got a price tag on there. Now, there's people that do this at stores. I'm not one of them. Brother Stephen, well, I know with you guys' money, you guys aren't either. Amen. But, he's got a price tag on here, and it says $15.99. How much does he want? Now, all right, y'all can talk to me. He wants $15.99. Why? He's got the price tag on there, $15.99. And so you know what most people automatically think? He's just got that on there. He'll come down. And so $15.99, that's what you want for it right here, all right? $15.99. Will you take 12? Sold, done. He'll take 12. $12, we're good. No, he won't take 12. He's like, I didn't have it in the merch. Like, $12 profit. Good. But you know that we do the same thing with the Lord. We want gain from Him by giving Him less than our all. Hold on. I know I preached this morning and I showed you that He gave all. He held nothing back. He said, look, here's the oxen, here's the place, here's the threshing instruments, here's the wheat for the meat offering. You got it all. And yet, David said, I'm going to give you full price for it. You know, we've got this idea. Now listen, God blesses us. He does. I always think about faith promise and how God blesses us. And I know I've showed you before where I'll get a discount or I'll get something. And boy, I just look at that as God just blessed me. But I didn't go out shopping for it. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to pay more than what I'm supposed to pay. But when it's to the Lord, why do we look to shortcutting? Right? I mean, honestly, if I'm getting a set of tires and this one shop wants to charge me $200 for a set of tires and this other shop wants to charge me $250 apiece for the set of tires, guess what? I'm talking about the same tires. When we have apples and apples and we're comparing the two and I want to go to the cheapest one or the least expensive one so that I can get the product at the right price. But we do this spiritually and we say, what can I give God that will give me the most gain and I have the least amount out of it? And then we sit back and we go, God, why aren't you doing anything in my life? Hello? I know you say, preacher, this isn't a very encouraging message. I like the one this morning better. But this is the most needed message. Amen. I'm talking about once we get saved, may I tell you what we need is to wake up. We need to wake up. And I look here and I find that it's amazing at how we try to give less than what's expected. You know, there's people today that go, you mean you go to church? We're trying to get Sunday school going again. And there's some that have already put it in their mind, I don't need that. Amen. May I tell you, I'm not doing anything that's less than what's expected. Or I'm not doing anything that's more than what's expected. Amen. I guess that's the best way to put it. Wednesday night. You mean you still have Wednesday night service? Praise God, we still have Wednesday night service. We're still going to pray. We're still going to... Hey, but it's amazing. we think that we go to church once, it's okay, and so God's going to be, He's going to be pleased with that. No, hold on. You know what Christians do? I'm not just talking about people that profess it. You know what people that act like Christ, that are Christ-like, do? They go to God's house. Yeah. Amen! David, the psalmist, said that he couldn't wait to get to the house of God. And now we have people today that say we want God to give something to us, and we want God to do something in our life, and it's almost like we got dragged to church. A Bible reading. I wonder why God's not doing more. How much time do we spend in His Word for Him to speak to us? Now, we usually have a laundry list. Boy, I could yank this runner off the table, and we could write our... it's almost like people's Christmas wish list. Amen? Y'all still have Christmas wish lists? Listen, I'm 48. I have a Christmas wish list, all right? Mama goes, what do you want for Christmas? And I just tell her, amen. But, you know, we have that for prayer, don't we? But, I mean, as far as real prayer, do we really spend time in prayer? I wonder why God's not touching America. I'm talking about spiritual bargain hunters. Lord, I spent a little bit of time with you. Isn't that enough? But we say we love Him. Hello? And I just can't help but think of all the things that we spend so much on. I'm not talking about the plate, but isn't it amazing that I had a man that came up to me, and he was just tickled as punch. Now, hear me out before you cut me off here. He was just as tickled as punch. He found out I was a preacher. Boy, he opens up his wallet and he gives me a 20. He says, "Hey, put that in the jug for me." And just like he had just saved the church with a $20 bill. I'm not trying to be mean or critical, but isn't it amazing that we can spend fortunes on vehicles, fortunes on cell phones, fortunes on cable TV, fortunes on internet? I'm talking hundreds of dollars a month. And we whip out a 20 and go, "Aha, the Lord ought to be pleased with this. Look at what I've done. I'm not a preacher that preaches about money. God doesn't need your measly $20. He wants your heart." Yeah. And yet I find that so many times we look back and we go, "Boy, look at all I've done for the Lord." I'm afraid all we've been is a spiritual bargain hunter instead of a spiritual bounty hunter. Amen. Now I know some of you are going to go, "Preacher, we're supposed to be bounty hunters." We are. When you look at the definition of bounty, it means abundant. Amen. We need to be spiritual bounty hunters. Take your Bibles. Hold your place in 1 Chronicles. Take your Bibles. Look over in 2 Corinthians. Chapter, too many CHs in there. Amen. And Corinthians isn't even a CH. Corinthians chapter number 9 or 6. Go to Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Nope, 2 Corinthians 9. I'll get it right here in a minute. I'm hot up here. Is anyone else hot? Is the air conditioner on? I got three AC guys in here, and praise God, I'm sweating. What's going on? Amen. Jordan, they started teaching UAC yet? Don't follow them, okay? Don't follow them. Spiritual bounty hunters. 2 Corinthians, I'll get you there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, look at verse number 6. Landon, it's not Jordan. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. Landon, I like Jordan better. Can I call you Jordan? Amen, amen. I love you, boy. Amen. I don't care what your daddy says. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 6. The Bible says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. I wonder why Ornan was so blessed. Did you notice how he gave to David? He said, "It's all mine, but it's all yours." May I remind you that everything that we have is God's? Amen. You are Bella, aren't you? You can change your name too? Praise God. Amen. I like Jordan. I think he's a Jordan. He looks good as a Jordan. Amen. In fact, I'll talk to your dad and let him know Jordan at work. All right. But if it's landing, it's landing. Amen. I like him better as Jordan. But you know what's happened in our life? We've expected one. And that's enough. I'm serious here. Well, if I get one blessing, no, hold on. I want it all from God. Now, don't think that I'm being greedy here, but God's already promised me that He's got more. Why would I not want it all? Amen? I mean, really, He's got a smorgasbord set out, and I'm not talking about food. I'm just talking about all the blessings He has for me that's in store for me. Why would I not plant in Him that I could reap in Him? Why would I do it sparingly? Brother Scooter, we had went and up at TBM, they have all of their bunches of vegetables. Now, I know some of you get a six-pack of, you know, tomato plants or whatever. That's not enough for us. We don't get a six-pack. They have them in 20 packs. In fact, their bell peppers and their banana peppers and their jalapenos. You say, "Preacher, you bought 20 packs of those?" I did. Amen. And then, because it was a couple of days before I could get my tractor and get everything tilled up, and I had to wait on the soil to get to where I could get in there, I had ended up losing some of the tomato plants. I'm talking about, you know, four or five. You say, "Preacher, I mean, really? Do you need that many?" So you know what I did, don't you? Brother Scooter, you know what I did. I went and I got more. So I planted them. And what I did now, listen, I planted the ones that didn't look very good, and I went ahead and planted those, although, I already had them. I didn't just cast them out. I was going to see if they were going to make it, because if they were going to make it, I wasn't necessarily going to go buy more. But they didn't make it. And so I went and I got more. And I planted those in the spots. In fact, in some of the areas where the peppers, I had a couple pepper plants die, but that's okay. You know, those pepper plants will produce enough, but I wanted more tomatoes. Amen. And so I had planted those, and boy, I'd planted them in the spots where some of the peppers had died out. And you say, "Preacher, what's this all about?" I expect a harvest. You know one of the reasons why we don't plant or sow bountifully? We're not really expecting to reap bountifully. And so if we just give a little, we know God's going to give a little back. But may I tell you that our God is big enough that you'll never be able to sow more than what He can give. I'm not talking financially. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about you. Amen. God doesn't want your dollars. He wants you. And so, I look here and I'm looking for the abundance of God. I want to be a spiritual bounty hunter, looking for the abundance that God has for me. He says so bountifully. Why aren't we abounding in this abundant life? Well, because we're sowing sparingly. Amen. David said, "Look, I'm not a spiritual bargain hunter. I'm a spiritual bounty hunter. Ornan, I'm going to give you all. I'm going to pay the full price because I'm going to give it all to God. And God's going to take it and He's going to take care of this pestilence that's in front of us. He's going to take care of the problem at hand." Why? Because that's my God. And He says, "That's what I'm going to do." I think about John the Baptist in John chapter number 3 and verse number 30. The Bible tells us that he had said that he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, because if I'm going to plant myself in Him, may I tell you the only way that it works is for me to give Him more of me instead of me having more of me. Amen. And so I look here as well. I find that this man in verse number 26 of our text, we call him King David, but this man that had a heart to turn the pestilence, he offered his sacrifice with fear. Look, if you would, in our text in verse number 26 of 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. "And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and He answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, of Moses, which Moses built, had made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place in Gibeon. But notice verse number 30. But David could not go before it. Speaking, he couldn't go over to Gibeon because he was there at the threshing floor of Ornan to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And so I look here and I find that he offered his sacrifice with fear. It was all according to the commandments. May I tell you what we've lost today in America? A fear of God. We have lost a fear of God. We've really turned God into a mockery. I'm talking about as America as a whole. Well, we've got this idea that we've made up a God. We could go to Romans 1 and we see that we've got a God that's been made up in an image of man or of some other creature that's been created. And boy, God's just going to turn a blind eye. God's going to accept anything that I'm going to throw up. And there's no fear of God for the reverence of who He really is. I love it when someone tells me, actually I don't, I'm being sarcastic there just in case you didn't know, the man upstairs, the big guy and I, we've got an idea. No, you don't. You don't. I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, you don't. Boy, I think that God, listen to me, it's not about us thinking that God's going to do anything or accept anything contrary to what this says. And I find here that David, from the very beginning, when Gad had came to him and he had told him what was to take place, David did not hesitate. In fact, in verse number 18 of our text, it says, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up. And guess what David did? David went up. Why? Because that's what God said. We've got this idea that there's no need for fear. May I tell you that God is still all-powerful. God is still almighty. Take your Bibles, look over the book of Psalm. We'll start off in verse number, or chapter number 111. Psalm 111. I want you to look at verse number 10. Psalm 111 and verse number 10. Psalm 111, verse number 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and good understanding. Have all they that do His commandments, His praise endureth forever. May I tell you that our fear shows because of our obedience to His commandments. Listen, I know people say, well, you know, that's old-fashioned. You don't have to do that. You're right, you don't. But my Bible also tells me if you love Him, keep His commandments. You know why I fear Him? You know, get this. Jacob's the only one of my boys that's here tonight. I'm his friend. You say, how do you know that? Because he follows me around and tells me about everything that took place in his day. He cares. He comes to me. He'll call me. I'm his friend. But you know, before I'm his friend, you know what I am? I'm his father. Amen. I want him to be able to come to me. I want him. We've always taught our boys, you can come and you can ask us anything, and we're going to tell you the truth. You say, preacher, Jacob will even tell you there's times when we say something to Jeremiah that he's like, Dad, I can't believe you've told him that already. I'm not going to lie to him. That's one thing that I want my boys to know. Dad's not going to lie to you. This world will tell you that something's okay. Dad's going to tell you the truth. I want him to be my friend. But I also want him to remember that I'm Dad. Amen. And I don't care if they're 26 or they're 22. There's some times they forget. I don't care if they're 5. There's some times that they forget. I might be your friend and I might be on the ground playing with you, but I'm still your dad. Amen. And we've got this idea that God's just our buddy, our pal. No, hold on a second. He's bigger than that. He's God. Amen. And David comes up and listen, this was the man that is recorded as the man after God's own heart. And yet he had a fear to do right for the Lord. He loved Him and he wanted to do right. Go on over into Psalm chapter number 119. Psalm 119. Look at verse number 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. And so I find here that as he offered his sacrifices with fear, it was according to the commandments. But I find as well that he was alert for the response. Aren't you glad for a God that when we keep His commandments and we do what He asks us to do, that He responds to our needs? Listen to me. This world tells you that God can. I'm going to tell you that God will. Amen. Oh, they'll say, well, you know, God can. No, hold on a second. I've seen Him. I've witnessed it. Boy, if we could go ahead and have just a hallelujah fit for the prayers that have been answered. Why? We've done it what God's wanted to do, and we've lifted up the petitions to Him, and He's answered us. 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. Notice this. 1 John chapter number 5. I want you to look at verse number 14. 1 John 5 and verse number 14, and I'm almost done here. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 14. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, notice this, according to His will. May I tell you that that's not just the fact that that's His will that we have it, but that's also in the way that we come to Him. Amen. This idea of that you don't need holiness to come to a holy God, that's false. That's Satan's idea. Amen. That's not what the Bible teaches. And He says that if we'll come and we'll ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us or hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Boy, I tell you, I'm thankful that I have a God that I can just wait for His response. When He told David, He said, look, David, I want you to build this altar in this place. I want you to offer it up. And David said, I'm not just going to be a spiritual bargain hunter. I'm going to pay for it in full. I'm going to have it to where I offer something up to the Lord that costs me something. I had to sacrifice for it because I want it to be pleasing to God. And He said, I'm going to lift it up. And boy, I'm going to lift it up. And I'm not going to try to go somewhere else. I'm not going to try to do it another way. I'm going to lift it up the way that God said. And when I do, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to watch because God's going to answer. Woo! That's my God. He shows up when I do it His way. Amen. And then I find as well, maybe that's the reason that we don't see so much change today. That's why we don't see God step up so much. We want to do it our way. I find as well that He prepared for a spiritual future. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter number 22, if you would, go down to verse number 5. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 22, verse number 5, the Bible says, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. I like that word. Amen. Magnifical. Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. I look here, and I find that he prepared for a spiritual future, seeing the influence. Did you notice what he said about Solomon? This is his own son now. He's not talking ill of him. But he says that he's young and tender. Now, I look out here, and we've got quite a few children out here. And I know, including mine that's over here wouldn't want me to call them all children. And I guarantee you Bella's getting old enough. And Allie's probably at that age. And Landon or Jordan or whatever he wants to go by. Amen. Landon here, you know, I'm 12. Lizzie, I'm not a kid anymore. Evelyn's going, I don't know what a kid is. Amen. But can I tell you how sensitive the future is? How young and tender the future is for our children. In David said, look, I know that if I don't set something in place, if I don't have it where it needs to be, he's not going to be able to do what God's going to want him to do. And he's not going to have it to where he's going to build it the way God wants it built. Does it not break your heart when you watch today the turning from God? Realize apostasy is those that have known the truth and have turned from it. That's what apostasy is. That's what's taking place today. I know preachers that no longer preach against homosexuality. I know preachers, I've got a friend of mine that he's got daughters that used to preach that your dress is to be down past your knees. Used to preach that you're not supposed to wear gaudy jewelry. Used to preach that you're not going to be all dolled up and caped on with makeup. Listen, it's not about not having makeup, amen, but it's the fact that you're not supposed to have it to where it draws attention to you, amen. And you know what's funny? As I watch his girls get older, he doesn't preach about not wearing gaudy jewelry anymore because his daughters have jewelry hanging down from their earlobes all the way down. He doesn't preach against skirts anymore because his daughter's skirts are now up here. I said, preacher, what are you getting at? The future's sensitive. And the influence that we have is to be influenced right now, not down the road. And if you're not influencing them for right, may I tell you who's influencing them and the direction that they're going to go. It's sad to me to hear of children that's 12 years old that are mamas. That's sad to me, but it's true. There's many of them. Why? They've had the wrong influence. Isn't that what we always say? Boy, they were such good children, they just had the wrong influence. Then why aren't we the right influence? Moms and dads, why aren't we the influence that they need for the future? Amen. The Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But I'm afraid that we don't understand that completely. Because I'm afraid that we're training them and we think that they're not going to depart from it, meaning that they're going to come back to the Lord because we've half-heartedly lived for the Lord. And the truth of the matter is they just learned how to half-heartedly live for the Lord better than you did. Hello. And so I look here and I find David and he says, look, I know the influence for my son. I know what's going to take place. I know how delicate he is. I know how fragile the future is. And he sees the importance in the preparation. And he says there in verse number 5, I will therefore now make preparation for it. Now. You know what's so important about it? If something's important, you take care of it now. Now. Right now. We were out at the farm. I don't even remember what day it was. Thursday, brother. Brother Duke and Sister Duke had drove out that way. And we were out there, and we've been looking for a time to burn. And I had a man that was supposed to come out and do our soil science test for us. And he didn't come. And so, I'm looking at Sister Sarah, and she's looking at me. She's like, well, what do you want to do? I was like, you know, the wind's not blowing. And at that time, it wasn't. And I said, it'd be a good day. Let's just go ahead and burn and be done with it and get that over. And at least we can be doing something while we're here. And so we got three piles of burning and had them all contained, had everything going. You know, they were simmered down. They were just smoldering there. And I mean, they were burning, but they were not out of hand by any means. And we said, you know, it'd be a good time for lunch. I think it was close to 1. For some reason, my stomach always eats my backbone. Anyone else have that problem? I mean, it never eats the fluff around. It always eats my backbone. Amen. I was like, man, I am starving. And so we went in and our little cabin, and we had a sandwich. And Jeremiah got done first, and he wanted to go play with the puppies. And so he goes outside, and he's playing around. And I'm fixing to call some guys that can come out and finally do my soil science test for me. And he comes running back into the cabin, and he says, hey, fire high. And we're like, okay. So we run out the cabin, and right there closest to the wood line, one little amber had rolled over there and caught the pine straw on fire, and now we're back burning our fence line. You say, well, preacher, what'd you do? I ran and got a bucket. We got a pond right there, and I started putting out water. And you know what Mama did? Mama ran, and I don't remember what. I think she was using the rake, and so she was trying to put it out with the rake and get things going and done. And what was Jeremiah doing? He had the little bucket, and he's getting water, and he's throwing it on there. You say, what? What's going on? There was a fire. It was time to put it out. You know, we never see the spiritual matters as a fire that we need to tend to right now. The Bible teaches us without a log, the fire is going to go out. Amen. But it also teaches us that if we don't start it now, if we don't do it now, David said, I'm going to prepare now. Why? Because he was going to die. And there's going to be a time when Solomon, listen, Jacob, I love you, son, but unless the Lord calls us all home at the same time, more than likely, dad's not going to outlive you. It's not necessarily designed that way. It does happen from time to time, but it's designed that you're going to bury dad. I've already told you, I wiped your hiney. You're going to wipe mine. Amen. But dad is going to go before you. And someone has to have laid the foundation. David said, I'm going to now prepare. How about you? Do we really see it as an urgent matter of now preparing? It's important. We need now. And so, what's going to turn this nation? We're going to have to come to the place where our sin sickens us. And then the sin of the world is not accepted. Because, may I tell you, you either condemn it or you condone it. And I know you say, preacher, you preach against everything. No, I just preach the Bible. I believe that there's a lot we missed out on. I believe that I'm not talking about that we miss out on the fun. I'm talking about I think there's a lot we've missed. I think that there's a whole lot of things we accept that God says you really don't need a part of that. Amen. But do we see it as important today to come to that place? Because the threshing floor is right there, and the angel of the Lord is right there, and the next one to die is right there. What if it was right there, or right there, or right there? Is it not important today to do something about it? Let's stand. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You. I pray, Father, that You would just help us today to have that heart set to turn the pestilence. Lord, we're truly a needy people, Lord. I look at the plague that's taking place, Lord. I know that it's real. I know that, Father, there is some dangers.